Well, we're in chapter 32 of Exodus, and I want you to turn there, because we're just going to do one big Bible study this morning, and again, going through this book of Exodus has been a wonderful experience, I hope, for all of us. I know it's been for me. This chapter is amazing, and last Sunday, we studied the first 14 verses of chapter 32 of Exodus. And again, we looked at, basically broke it down into two main sections. I said if I was to label them last week, I mentioned I would call one the people and their idols, and the other section, I guess, I called it God and His mediator, and simplified it even more so, basically calling it sin and salvation, the two sections last week. And that section was just filled with a variety of reactions and responses to given situations and circumstances. And in particular, we saw three different reactions and responses to situations: God's reaction and Moses' reactions, and of course, the people, the Israelites' reaction. And the big thing that came to the forefront is, how do we respond when life happens, when situations come upon us, when events happen in our life? What's your response? What's my response in regards to these things? And there are good ways to react and good ways to respond and bad ways to react and bad ways to respond. I'm on my way this morning, and I know the Lord knows that I'm going to be talking about these things, and I have to live out these truths as well. And I'm coming down Lake Elmo Avenue right before Highway 36 there, and there's a right turn lane. And there's a big truck with a big trailer behind it in the right turn lane. And I'm thinking they're going to turn right and go down Highway 36. And I'm on the left side of this big truck with this trailer. And I'm thinking, okay, this all is good. And the light turns green. And I'm tooling across. And sure enough, this truck decides to pull over into my lane. And there's two bikers in the spongy pants and their colorful outfits, you know, right in front of me. And I won't be caught dead in those, I'm just going to tell you anyway. But anyway, and all of a sudden, the guy's just honking the horn, and these bikers are looking back, and I'm looking, and they're just all this chaos. I go, but why? Shouldn't you be turning right? And of course, my mind right away gets defensive. You know, I start reacting. I start responding. I start saying things verbally. No one's in my car but me, you know, like who's listening? God hears. And of course, I'm getting all mad at this trucker and so on and so forth. And by another five blocks, maybe six blocks down, I repent. I say, wait a minute here. I know what I'm speaking on today. And how should I respond in different situations? And again, today's text, though, brings forth some reactions and responses as well to certain events. And after 40 days and 40 nights, we now have our prophet Moses, the man of the hour, our hero, coming down from the mountainside, having met with the Lord Yahweh now for the fifth time. And we will soon discover that all is not well. So look with me at your Bibles, and I'm going to start reading in verse 15 here and read down to verse 24. Follow along, please. It says, Moses turned and went down from the mountain, and the two tablets of testimony in his hand, tablets that were written on both sides, on the front and on the back, they were written. The tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. When Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, "There's a noise of war in the camp." But Moses here said, "It is not the sound of shouting for victory or the sound of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing that I hear." And as soon as he came near the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, Moses' anger burned hot. And he threw the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. He took the calf that they had made and burnt it with fire and ground it to powder and scattered it on the water and made the people drink it. And Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you've brought such a great sin upon them. And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord burn hot. You know the people. They are set on evil. For they said to me, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. So I said to them, let any who have gold take it off. So they gave it to me, and I threw it on the fire, and out came this calf. Let's pray. Blessed Father, we do need your help now. We ask you to enlighten our minds and our hearts. We ask you to keep us awake, understanding these truths, these realities that are found here this day on this page of Scripture. Lord, we know this happened thousands of years ago, and yet it is so applicable to our lives even today as we realize we too are prone to wander. Lord, speak to our hearts. Use me, Lord, as in a way that does bring to my memory things that I've studied. In spite of my mumbling and blunders here, Lord, may you still reign supreme. We give you the glory in advance. We love you. We need you. In Jesus' name, amen. So if I, again, was to break this section we just read into two categories, I could do that easily. I would tell you this, again, two different reactions and responses to two different people groups, if you will. The first is Moses dealing with the Israelites in this section. And the second is Moses dealing with his brother Aaron. And we're going to just follow through what we have here, follow the format, the flow of the text. And let's look again at verses 15 and 16. We have Moses coming down from the mountainside. What is purposely being emphasized here as he comes down from the mountainside? Let's read it again. It says here that Moses turned and went down from the mountain, and it says, with two tablets of the testimony in his hand. Tablets that were written on both sides, on the front and on the back, they were written. The tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. These tablets that Moses is carrying are given very detailed explanation. What's purposely being emphasized here? What do we see here? In fact, you could read this text, and if not read correctly, the way that these verses are worded, you could almost take it sarcastically. If I was to say something like this to Katie Cakes, who's not here right now, so I can... to my lovely bride, Katie. If I was to say something like this, she'd ask me a question, or like, honey, where are my glasses? And this has happened before, her readers. And I'll go, well, honey, they're on your head. Your round head, the head that's on your neck, you know, the head with has eyes, you know, two eyes, you know, one on the left and one on the right. I mean, she had have a right to kick me, and she will do that. But again, do you see what he says here? He says, these tablets, they're written what? On both sides. Duh. One on, you know, on the front and on the back. Well, why the detail here? I get it. It's somewhat humorous, and yet I would say this, the main point, and he's driving home this point, it's written by God. These tablets are engraved by God. This is amazing things that are going on there. It's wonderful. It's magnificent. It's emphasized here. And what we have here is the priority and importance of God's holy written voice, besides the gift of the Holy Spirit. And please hear me on this. Besides the gift of the Holy Spirit, God's holy written word is the most cherished and valued possession a Christian can have. Did you hear what I just said? Besides the Holy Spirit, The most valued and prized possession that a Christian can possibly have is the gift of His holy written word, and we have that. We have that. That's remarkable. This, again, as I've said, is the first time that God's word in history is actually being written down. And we have that here, probably in Exodus. Some of these events were written down by Moses himself. Praise the Lord for those things. And we being who we are, can take this, we can take this for granted. We do. I could ask everyone here this morning, very simple question, how many here desire to grow deeper in their faith and love for the Lord Jesus? I'm guessing I would hear from every one of you a shout of a solid amen, amen, amen. Raise, yeah, that's me. That, you know, that's me. I want to be that. And yet, sadly, and this is true for the church at large, especially in this culture, American culture, there's this huge disconnect from what we know that we want or say that we want, and yet we spend very little time actually doing anything about it. Amen? Serious. It's like saying, I really need to lose weight, yet never change your eating habits or do any exercise. I met a friend this week, and he's been to this church a few times. And he says, hey, I got to lose, like, he said, 10, 15 pounds. And I was just sharing him some stuff and some things that I do. Or I said, you could cut out this or cut out that, or, you know. And then he just looks at me and says, I can't do that. I can't. I'm a chocolate holic. I don't want to stop. You know, whatever. Well, then, just quit whining. Just stay the weight you want to weigh then, and don't tell me you want to lose weight. I mean, because you're not going to do anything about it. You see, God, beloved, looks at our hearts. And the question is, what does He see? Does He see a heart of devotion? And that word, devotion, that's a lost word in our vernacular today. I don't think we understand what devotion means. It's found in Scripture several times. We're called to be devoted to His Word, very clearly. We're called to be devoted to prayer. And amongst other things that pertain to the growth and depth of our Christianity. And sadly, we say we want more of Jesus, and yet we hardly devote any time to God's Word. Reading it, studying it, meditating on it. We spend very little time in prayer. We want more of Jesus, but we don't want to get to know Him through prayer. Very little time sharing the gospel. Very little time being discipled within the body of Christ. And guess what? We make excuse after excuse of why we neglect His Word and prayer and these other crucial life-transforming spiritual disciplines, these means of grace. And here's what we'll discover in a moment in this text, the tragedy of our excuses. Beloved, hear me on this one. God is not fooled by your excuses, nor my excuses. He's not fooled. So why we make them, I don't know, but we still all do. And what comes to the forefront as we go along here, now let's look here, we see that Joshua hears this noise, okay? Moses is coming down with these incredible words, this glorious message of truth, and Joshua hears this noise of the people in the camp as they shout, and Joshua, being the man of arms as he is, this mighty warrior, this general for Moses, his faithful companion who was ever present in Moses' life, who will eventually succeed Moses and leading these people into the promised land. You know that reality and truth of that story, that divine drama. But what does he hear? He thinks he hears what? Some war cries, noise of war in the camp. But Moses, this great contrast, he knows better. He says it's not the sound of shouting for victory, which would be part of the war cry. Or it's not the sound of the cry of defeat, which would be a part of that war cry. But he says it's the sound of singing that I hear. And then in verse 19, and as soon as he came to the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, Moses' anger burned hot. Don't want to miss that. And he threw the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. There's this incredible anger here. And I would tell you this, I'm trusting this here, that this is a righteous anger. We don't see God being disappointed in what Moses' behavior was here. In fact, he broke the tablets, and we know that God will engrave those tablets again in a little while. But we need to see that there is something seriously wrong. And what comes to the forefront in verses 18 and 19 in particular is this massive contrast, a contrast of such magnitude, we had better not miss it. And I want us to see that this morning. Moses had just spent 40 days and 40 nights, all right, in this intimate, incomprehensible, sweet fellowship with the God of the galaxies. It's an incredible experience. And he's being told, Moses was being told on that mountainside what? He was being told basically how to worship the Lord, how to correctly love, how to serve God, how to find sweet fellowship with Yahweh in the right way, in the proper way, this divine privilege of coming before the God of the galaxies and being able to worship him is phenomenal. And Moses is being given this instruction and how this is meant to be, and how this is meant to go. And he is carrying right now down from this mountain this message, these instructions. And yet, meanwhile, back at the camp, something is seriously wrong. Something tragically has gone astray. These Israelites, who just a month or so earlier promised to obey God or suffer the consequences. These same Israelites who were all present for this glorious ratification of the Mosaic covenant, who signed and agreed to the terms by a blood oath, have quickly turned back to their old pagan ways of worshiping a false idol, exactly like the Egyptians did. The influence of this Egyptian culture has swayed their fallen hearts. Do you think our present American culture, our present American worldview, has any sway on our hearts? We are, again, beloved, as I've mentioned already, so prone to wander. And this, what we have, the sharp contrast is we have this colossal scene of true worship that Moses has understood, and this false worship. And this really is what this entire section is all about. True worship versus false worship. Correct worship versus incorrect worship. There's a great tension found here that God would desire for us to know and feel. Moses is screaming, burning, his nostrils are flaring, saying, "What in the world?" As he breaks his tablet. The worship of God, you know this, will forever be a matter of, and I'm going to use this word properly, ultimate importance. Ultimate importance. And let's look at this, some of this false worship. Flip back to verse 6 again. It says that, chapter 32, it says the people, he uses this. We find this in the New Testament, too. You'll find the same text quoted again. It says the people sat down to eat, drink, and rose up to play. Eat, drink, and party. Right? 17, it says what? He heard this noise in the camp, and they're singing. What's going on here? There's this craziness happening. There's dancing, and dancing around a false idol. It's just totally out of hand. It's crazy. It's emotionalism. It's experience. It's sensationalism. We find that today in churches all around America. They have to one-up the next guy. I get a kick out of the word even televangelist. Televangelist. I'm trying to figure that one out. And ask yourself, what are they evangelizing?
What are they promoting? What gospel are they sharing? It's not the gospel of the Bible. And crazy. Craziness. And you need to be aware of what happens in people's lives. People are drawn, we all are naturally drawn towards an experience. We want a high. We do. We really do. And yet, we do so at great cost at times. I'm all for emotion. God gave us emotions. I'm all for experience. I love good experiences. But I want them to be true, biblically based emotions and experience. Crazy. And then we have this section set up here. He comes near, and what does he do? And I want you to see this progression here. As soon as he came near the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, again, Moses' anger burned hot and he breaks the tablets. And then it says he took the calf, verse 20. It's very detailed there. We call this a progression in Bible study, hermeneutics, or Bible study. It's a very detailed progression and a very purposeful progression. You can picture this in your mind's eye, can't you? He took this calf that they had formed, that they had made, and what does he do? He burns it first with fire, right? And what does he do next? We got point here. Grounds it into powder. Just grounds it into powder. And then what? It says he scatters it on the water. And lastly, what does he have them do? They drink it. This calf suddenly becomes just dust in the wind. Kansas. Sorry for some of you guys. But it is. He's showing them right in front of their eyes that this is... Idols are nothing. They're just dust. They're nothing. They mean nothing. Nothing at all. And then Moses comes to the scenario here and he asks his brother, I wouldn't have wanted to be in Aaron's shoes that day. Burning hot, man. Burning hot with anger. And he says, what did this people do? What did this people do to you? That's the question. He says, there's the action. What in the world, what was the action that these people did? What did they actually do that caused you to do this? What did these people do to you? And then we have this, that have brought such a great sin upon them. What in the world? And this is us right here. Here, this is us. We suddenly, what makes you sin? That's what he's asking. Why is it that you sin? This is the practicality here, applicable. Why do you sin? And what do? We come up with excuse. Excuse after excuse after excuse. Now hear this, please, too. If you're a truly born-again believer, a follower, a lover of Jesus Christ, there is no excuse. I'm just going to tell you, there's no excuse for sin. Outside of Christ, we couldn't help but sin. Amen? In Christ, there's no excuse for sin. And truly, biblically too, the whole world is under condemnation. So ultimately, if you read Romans and other places, that there really is no excuse for sin. But there's no excuse for sin if you're a Christian. There really isn't. So Moses asks this question, and then we have it broken down into Aaron's answer here. And beloved, we have all made up our share of excuses. You know the one in grade school, I remember this one, you've heard it, where the kid couldn't bring in his completed assignment. And why? Because the dog ate it. I mean, you're kidding me, right? I had a friend growing up, Jimmy Younger, in the old neighborhood. I mean, I was thinking of all these excuses, and I got a book of excuses that I've written that some of my kids have said growing up. Seriously, they're hilarious. But this one came to mind again, too. Jimmy Younger, he was in high school or college at the time, and he got picked up. He was a rowdy. He was a rowdy in our neighborhood. Some of the guys that never beat up on me, but I knew them, so they didn't. And I was a little faster and quicker than he was anyway. So, But Jim got picked up for unruly conduct by the cops back in our neighborhood back in the day. And they were going to bring him to jail. And this is a true story. I'm not making this up. And Jimmy shouts out. He goes, "You can't. You can't arrest me. You just can't arrest me." He's shouting at the cops, you know, and with a smile on his face. They go, "What the heck?" And one of the cops, the other cop, one of the cops, finally, the cops bought it. "Why can't we arrest you?" And he says, "Here's why." And he pulls out of his back pocket one of those cards from the Monopoly game that says, "Get out of jail free." And this is true. And guess what? The cops were so caught off guard, they started laughing just as well as we were. And they let him go. They didn't bust him that day because he had that dumb Monopoly card in his back pocket. But it was the greatest excuse ever. It's funny. And yet what we find here from Aaron is excuse after excuse after excuse that ends up with the most sensational excuse of all time in this section of Scripture. In fact, his excuse here is so out there, it's like a laugh out loud out there excuse, is it not? He says, well, first of all, he says this. He says, Moses asked the questions, and he says, "Well, you know the people. Like, they just do what they do, man. They just can't help it. The devil made me do it." That's one of those excuses, right? They just can't help it. But he actually says this. And this is what's so mind-blowing. But I want us to see this and sense this incredible craziness. And yet, it's in all of our lives at times, that this incredible craziness. And he says, "Yeah, I just got some gold and threw it here. And up pop this golden calf, perfectly formed," or whatever. "This sacred cow, this unholy cow," whatever. Yeah, it's crazy. And yet we find these Israelites falling back into their old pattern of sin here too, of murmuring and complaining and the impatience and lack of trust in their Lord. You know, they're complaining that Moses isn't here, our leader's not gone, what are we going to do? They're whining, they're complaining, they are. Again, and Aaron, total lack of leadership versus Moses' excellent leadership traits here. It's just contrasting all through here. And crazy. But here's my question to us this morning, because it pertains to all of us. Why in the world would these Israelites rebel and run so very quickly into sin? How is this possible? They have been eyewitnesses of God's amazing miracle after miracle after miracle. They have witnessed God's judgment upon the Egyptians as God brought forth these miraculous plague after plague. They've seen all that. And this is just a few months earlier. All right? They've seen that. They've seen this great sea divide right in front of their eyes, and they are able to walk down the middle of a sea that was there moments ago, it says, on dry land, miracle. Wall of water on this side, wall of water on this side. They see their enemy being defeated in front of them. They saw God perform a miracle of bringing water from a rock to sustain their thirst. They've seen bread and birds fall, if you will, from the heavens to sustain them and provide their sustenance. By God's gracious hand, they have been set free from 400 years of slavery and bondage in the worst conditions. They have now witnessed in the last several months here this thunder and lightning and clouds and smoke surround a mountain they called Sinai. They have been witnesses of God's amazing and saving grace time and time and time again. Are you hearing me here? And then, boom, quickly, boom, into sin. After all that God has done for them, they quickly run right back into the folly of sin and idolatry. Why? What's their issue? What didn't they get? Has the Lord ever failed them? No. What's up with this fast and furious rebellion? You see, God has never changed. His precepts and His promises never change. God's character and attributes never change. He says, I am who I am. Basically, I will always be what I will always be or who I'll always be. God cannot change. He is who He is. Malachi 3:6 says, for I, the Lord, do not change. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I love that. I love that about our great and glorious God. Don't you? That's why we call Him our rock, because He never changes. That's why we call Him our fortress. Psalm 105 says, for the Lord is good, His steadfast love. Listen, that steadfast love endures what? Forever. And His faithfulness to all generations. Our God, as we've sung before, is unbreakable, unshakable. That's our God. So why this quick reversal? Here's why, and why this is important, and why it's crucial to understand and believe these truths about God. Because that's what makes God, God. That's what makes God, God. And you and I need to know this glorious God and trust this God and love this God and serve this God and worship this God. And that's what Moses' desire is, for this people to really get this and understand this. And beloved, that's where we need to be. If you are running to sin time and time again, this is the deal. You're not looking to God, who He is, and His character and His grace and His gospel and all these wonderful truths. You're forgetting. We need to be reminded time and time again. We do. We're a forgetful people. They were forgetful people. Say that rather. That's the people we are. That's why these Israelites failed. Because just like these Israelites, we too fail to know and to love and to trust God and to follow God and to obey His word. And instead, just like these Israelites, we too focus inward upon our own self-serving, self-gratifying, idolatrous ways. Instead of remembering, beloved, the promises of God or reflecting upon the awesome character of God as discovered in His living word, which Moses had in hand, of course, as he's coming down the mountainside, or remembering all that the Lord Yahweh had done to serve them, they wallow in sinful idolatry. We too wallow in sinful idolatry. Why do we sin? Well, we're fallen, sinful creatures. It's part of our DNA until we see Him face to face. And yet, that would not be where God would want you to land. He asks of us, He expects from us this progressive sanctification in which we become more and more and more and more like Him. Amen? Into His image. So as I was thinking about this and dwelling upon this, I'm thinking, what's the catch? Something is sadly amiss in our lives, beloved, if we keep chasing after sin. Because we do so because we actually think there's some benefit in it. We really do. At that given moment, you actually think the reason you choose sin over God, over Him, is because you think from some sinful, selfish way, you're going to find some momentary pleasure in that sin, and thus you choose that over God? Are you crazy? But we do it all the time, which tells me that we aren't lifting up God enough. We're not studying His word enough. We're not falling in love with Jesus. We're not in front of His face enough to realize that there's nothing more glorious than the worship of God Almighty. Oh, it's there. How do we change that? By being in His word. By being on our knees. By asking, praying, asking, Lord, help me, help me, help me. Because you've been where I've been. Suddenly temptation rears its ugly head and you're running after that idol. And all of a sudden you're going, what am I doing? Apply the brakes. Pray to God, help me. Take me away from this. Help me to run in the opposite direction. Help me to love you more so. Why is it we don't find God so much more pleasurable, so much more delightful in our lips and our mouths and our taste buds? I want that so good. He's so good. And yet we choose to run towards this sin. Crazy. We need to apply these gospel truths and realities to our lives right now in order to live for the glory and worship of Jesus Christ. We need to do it right now, all the time, all the time. So when the next time the stuff hits the fan in your life, you're thinking the cure for your issues and your problems is to quickly abandon Christ and chase after another sinful idol, or the remedy for your struggles or your suffering is to whine and complain and murmur. Beloved, we need to run to the cross. We need to trust Christ and his promises. That's what is going on here. Moses had those promises, and they're just denying them. We need to believe in the gospel for your ultimate liberation. We are to what? Preach the gospel to ourselves daily. Daily. Last night, guess what? There was an arena packed by a charlatan, a snake, a false prophet by the name of Joel Osteen as he filled Target Center last night. And guess, you know what? I did. Jason told me about this too. Couldn't believe it. And if you wanted a real good section at that arena last night, tickets were only going for $338. And there was another section that was even more. Just to hear this guy spew what? Spew what? And basically, what they did last night at Target Field is they led thousands at Target Center, Target Center, into a false pagan worship of God. How do I know this? You can go to school with this one. Here's what goes on at these things. Anytime you hear a supposed televangelist or this supposed spiritual leader for, quote, the church, and when they start talking more about themselves or more about how great man is or woman is or humanity is, and they make much more of ourselves than the glory and wonder and splendor and majesty and might of God, run. They're false. They're charlatans. It's pagan worship. They've come up with their own little initiative of how to do worship. That's what they did at the camp here. Let's figure this out. Let's do it our way. I don't want to do it God's way. And guess what? It sells. It sells. The same friend I was talking to who wanted to lose weight, he was so mad the other day. His mom got taken by one of these charlatans on the phone. And they prey on these older people. She's 87, wonderful lady, and she gave thousands of dollars. And my buddy Al just was to the point where the cops came over to her house, and this goofball called again, and the cops answered and said, "We got you, buddy," or whatever. But I don't know if they're still hassling her, but she just was taken by them. When Katie worked at the nursing home, or the retirement home, what did you call it? I don't know. Scandia Shores. Same thing. These people just, they watched the television. Money, 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 money. Charlatans, snakes. Tragic. You see, they make much more of fallen man and very little of a risen Lord. The worship and focus will automatically cater to the ever-popular worship of self. It will lean towards self-focus or self-help or self-improvement. It'll be entertaining and emotionalism and sensationalism and experience. Trumps. the glory and wonder and splendor of God Almighty. Just, you'll see it. Beloved, worship is our life. It's our life. And yet everyone on this planet is born a worshiper. And you and I will either worship truly or worship falsely. But there is no getting around the fact that we will worship. Everyone will worship. So the issue here isn't how do we become a worshiper, because everyone already worships and serves something or someone. But the big question is this: are you worshiping the one true God truly, or are you worshiping one of a zillion false gods? Craziness. And yet, we see that here in this text. And I really think in some warped way, these Israelites, this is the craziness, and that's why people are taken all the time. In some warped way, these Israelites actually and really thought that their worship of Yahweh on that particular day was just fine. They actually thought they could make a sacred cow out of gold and pretend it represents Yahweh and all would be good. Tragic. And we'll see the tragic result later on. I don't want that for us. I don't want that for me. I don't want that for our church or the Church of Jesus Christ. We need to trust Christ and his promises and his gospel. We need to understand his character. We need to lift up him and make much of him. And my prayer is that all of us would progressively grow and grow and grow more and more in love with Jesus, more and more in love with each other, more and more conformed to his very image. He and he alone deserves that. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, we thank you. We thank you for this picture this morning of truth in this text between true worship and false. The sharp contrast between man-centered and God-centered worship. This great difference between word and truth-centered love for Jesus that Moses had received from God himself. And this fabricated, human-centered, false worship that Aaron and the Israelites have come up with. Lord, may we never choose the other, but we would always choose you. As Joshua would one day say, as for me and my house, as for me and my house, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord God Yahweh. We pray this in your name. Amen.